First reading is from Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Second reading is from Luke chapter 12, verse 13 to 21. It's on page 1045. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?' This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God." This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray as we come to think about this 10th commandment. Loving Heavenly Father, thank you for these 10 commandments, these 10 words that we've been looking through all through this summer term as we come to this last one. Please, Heavenly Father, would you, by your Spirit, help us to hear what you are saying to us, each one of us individually, as well as to us as a church family. And we pray this for our good and for our building up and for your glory as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, recently I was accompanying an older relative of mine for a medical assessment, and it went quite well. The doctor did various tests, including lots of physical examinations in the clinic room, and the overall outlook was quite reassuring. It was pretty good. It was a mild problem. The only thing to follow up was an MRI scan. And so several weeks later, she had this scan, and we went back to the follow-up. But this time, the situation was rather less good. The MRI had shown up some things that weren't visible outwardly in the clinic room. There was a deeper problem on the inside that only an MRI could spot. Well, today's commandment, and forgive me if this is a bit negative, today's commandment is a bit like having a spiritual MRI scan. The other commandments that we've been looking at this term have been asking questions about your outward behavior. You know, keep one day out of seven special, or do not murder, or do not commit adultery. But this one is about the heart. You shall not covet. It's about the deepest desires and thoughts of your heart, and ultimately about the question, how can you be happy? I don't know about you, but contentment seems to be a rare thing. Just think of all the people around you. Are they happy and content? Because there's such a lot of discontentment around, isn't there? I mean, just hang around at a school gate or in the pub and you'll hear lots of grumbling, complaining about the authorities, the bad decisions they've made and the things they're not doing, or moaning about things that you've bought or that they've bought that don't work properly, or negativity about the children's school, or grumbling about other parents and neighbors. Discontentment abounds. And you also see it, don't you, in the way that people aren't happy with what they have got. So ours is a culture where people are always exchanging things for something new. A new car, a new kitchen, a new living room suite, a new partner. Decisions driven so often by discontentment. And what about you? Would you say that you are content, really, deep down? Well, this commandment is going to be a bit like a scan, like an MRI of your heart. If you have broken commandments 2 to 9, well, it can be seen in your actions, but not commandment 10. You can't be convicted in court of coveting. It's about your thoughts and your desires, unless, of course, you start acting on them. But in a similar way that commandment 1 is about the heart, do you remember that one? It was, you shall have no other gods before me. Well, so is this one. And in fact, commandments 1 and 2 are a bit like a bracket around the 10 commandments, which show that they are 10 great moral principles to live by, rather than 10 laws to convict you in court. So then, let's have a look at commandment number 10. It is last but not least. Here it is again. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant, or maidservant, his ox, or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. It's worth saying that the first word there, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, probably means household in a kind of broad sense. And also it's worth saying that it's written in the masculine form in Hebrew, because that was the most pithy way, the shortest way, that you could say this thing to have impact. But of course, everybody was gathered at the mountain, men and women. You shall not covet. But what does covet mean? I don't know about you, but I don't really use that word hardly ever, day to day. I looked it up in the Oxford Dictionary, and well, it was not very understandable. So here's a paraphrase. Covetousness is to desire... covetousness is desire that is wrong or too strong. Specifically, as we saw nicely demonstrated before, wanting something which belongs to someone else and which you have no right to. But in the Bible, it's basically desiring something that is against God's law. Now, it's important to remember that the Bible says that desires are a good thing. God has made us to desire things. And as long as they're directed in the way that he has designed them, that is good. For instance, it's right to desire God's blessing. Right to desire food and drink, sleep and sex. Having of children, leadership, a better home. So when is it coveting? Just imagine, you go to someone else's house and you see a lovely picture on the wall. It's not wrong to admire it. It's not even wrong to wish that you could have something like that. But it is wrong to wish you could steal it or to nurse the desire so that it becomes a negative thing against your neighbor or becomes an obsession. You meet someone you're attracted to. It's not wrong to notice that. But it is wrong to desire sexual relations with someone who is already married and belongs to someone else. So the meaning, I think, of this commandment, in its simple sense, is you shall not wrongly desire anything that's not yours. You shall not wrongly desire anything that's not yours. And in this commandment, God gives examples, I think, to sort of make it hit home. Rather than just saying you shall not wrongly desire anything, he gives examples. So he says, your neighbor's household, or your neighbor's house. In the Week magazine that I get, there's always a double spread of amazing houses that are for sale. And it's so easy to look at them and be discontented with what you have. Or he mentions your neighbor's wife or husband, who may be attractive to you, rich, successful, brilliant at running a home. Or your neighbor's manservant or maidservant. Now, I don't imagine any of you have got manservants or maidservants in the 21st century. But it is easy to envy the person who can afford a cleaner or a gardener or who can afford fancy technology to run their wife life better. Ooh, that was a... that was an unfortunate slip of the tongue. Or it says, you shall not covet your neighbor's ox or donkey. They were very important back then, obviously as animals that worked for you, as an important marker of your wealth. Not so much for us today, but we're much more likely, aren't we, to envy other people their wealth or their car. And the adverts all around us encourage this, don't they? So I came across this one. It's an old Aston Martin advert. It says this: it's one thing to trundle by in a Bentley, Jaguar, Mercedes, or the like. Everyone in your neighborhood has one of these. It's quite another thing to come in for landing in your Lagonda. What an ad. So many ads, aren't they, are trying to make us discontented and envious. But seriously, this commandment is an MRI scan on your heart. You shall not covet. It's, as I was saying, put across really nicely and pithily to all of us, to all of you. It's not just addressing the people as a people, but he's addressing you individually. You shall not wrongly desire anything that's not yours. But like all the commandments that we've been seeing, there's also a wider and a deeper meaning. The heart of the problem that the MRI scan is showing up is wrong desires. Desiring that which is against God's law. And so in a wider sense, the commandment means you shall not desire anything wrongly. You see, the 10th commandment is actually basic to all the others. Think of how we've seen how Jesus has been teaching and applying the commandments. So he taught, didn't he, that unrighteous anger is the root of murder, so that when it's present, it's like you've committed murder. Or lust is the root of adultery, and so on. Desiring something wrongly is the root of sin. The 10th commandment may be the last, but it is not the least. It is the root and the spring of all the other commandments. You shall not desire anything wrongly. But even if you find this idea hard to accept, here's three ways that I hope you can see that coveting is evil and destructive. First, it is antisocial. Two school friends, the best of buddies, grow up. One of them is really successful in the world and the other one not so successful. And the other one gets envious and the good friendship is ruined. Or a rich family member is dying and the rest of the family is torn apart through covetousness about the will. Or someone puts details of their pay on an internet forum like Mumsnet, and there's a backlash, and all the relationships become toxic. It's antisocial. It can cause as much damage, actually, as some of those other commandments. But it's also anti-God. Paul says to Christian believers, I'll put it up, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Coveting is idolatry because the thing that you are coveting has got too big in your life, and it's taken the place that should only be given to God. It shows, doesn't it, how all these commandments are actually interlinked. And you see that the whole point of being a believer is that you are now in a special relationship with God, your creator, a covenant. It's close and personal. It's what marriage is patterned on. And it involves the heart. And so God wants your desires and thoughts and your wills to line up in harmony with him, so you can be close to him. So it's anti-God. But also, coveting is anti-self. Let me give you a quote from Shakespeare, famous line. Iago says to Othello, "Oh, beware, my lord, of jealousy. It is the green-eyed monster which doth mock the meat it feeds on." And the meat, of course, is the person who is jealous. It eats you up. It is anti-self. But also, Jesus warns us about some of the consequences of envy. In that second reading, remember there was a family dispute? Someone asks Jesus to adjudicate in a dispute over a will, and Jesus says, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed." And the word literally is covetousness. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. And so then Jesus tells the parable, doesn't he, about this man who stores up things for himself without thinking about others and without thinking that he's answerable to God. Listen to the punchline, verse 20. "But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?' This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God." So to be controlled by covetousness and not to turn from it, not to seek forgiveness, will mean that you're facing God's judgment. Paul puts it very strongly, and it is very strongly, isn't it? And you've got to remember here that he's talking about those who are not repenting of these things. He says, "For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous," that is an idolater, that's what he says, "has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." It certainly is anti-self, isn't it? So what hope is there? Because we've all coveted. And maybe even sitting here today, you've been coveting. Well, Jesus promises hope. Here is one of my favorite sentences that he says. He says this: "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Jesus makes an amazing claim. He says, "I am the one who can give you true inner peace." The answer is not to be found in yourself, nor to be found in any philosophy, religion, or political movement, but in me, Jesus. Now, he wasn't at this instance speaking specifically about covetousness, but he was speaking to people who were burdened with wrong desires and who were burdened with the guilt that came from them. And so these words are his promise to burdened, discontented people that he is the one who can give forgiveness and peace if you'll turn to him. If you haven't yet done so, you can turn to him today. Confess that you are a coveter, that you do desire what other people have. Tell him that you're sorry, that you want to be changed, and he will forgive. And he will restore, and he will provide something better. I learned this one the hard way, unlike many of you. I'm not from a Christian home, and it was while I was away from home, I was studying, and I met Christians who spoke of having a relationship with Jesus as the most important thing in their life. But I wasn't really, I was a bit intrigued, but I wasn't really interested in following their example. I was mostly interested in coveting and desiring all the things you would expect a young man of 20 to want to. So I just threw myself headlong in it, away from home. I rebuffed the Christians and went for this covetous lifestyle. But the more I coveted, the less those things satisfied. Whereas these Christians didn't seem to be seeking these things in the way that I was, and yet they were much more content. And I have to confess, I got annoyed with them. How dare they be so content? But because of their contentment and their kindness, to cut a long story short, I also came to the point when I realized I needed to consider Jesus and this invitation. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." To my great surprise and joy, I discovered that Jesus was and is true to his words. The only solution to covetousness is contentment. And the Bible says that true contentment is found only in Christ and in the restored relationship that he can give you with your Creator. Remember how we started with that MRI scan? How this commandment is showing up your heart, the discontent, the envy, the coveting. So that if you recognize the problem, there's something you can do about it. So here's the take-home message. If you forgive the turn of phrase, kill coveting by contentment in Christ. Kill coveting by contentment in Christ. If you remain thinking like the world around, you might say to yourself something like this: well, look at all I'm going through. I'm entitled to have some relief. I deserve a bit of pleasure. Sinful, selfish pleasure. But Christ is offering a better way. And if you have become a Christian believer, allowing discontentedness to reign in your life will make you vulnerable to giving in to temptation. Rather, kill coveting by contentment in Christ. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. The thing is, even if you're really successful at acquiring everything you could possibly want in this life, in this world, it won't satisfy you. It was John Rockefeller, I think, in the 20th century, one of the richest men in the 20th century, was asked, how much money is enough to make you happy? And his answer, just a little bit more. Or Alistair Begg, in his book on the Ten Commandments, put it like this: money can buy medicine, but not health. A house, but not a home. Companionship, but not friends. Entertainment, but not happiness. A bed, but not sleep. A good life, but not eternal life. On the other hand, Paul says, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. But how can you have that kind of contentment? Sort of the bare necessities sort of thing. Well, it's not by emptying your mind. It is not by renouncing the world, but by coming to Christ. And in him, finding that your desires are corrected, forgiven, healed, and fulfilled. And once he has forgiven you, he even changes your desires so that instead of coveting your neighbor's things, you start to care about your neighbor's things. Start to care about your neighbor, perhaps sharing from your wealth. God wants us to be content and to care. That's the sort of that's the positive side. These commandments, they place the negative for us in order to protect the positive. God wants us to be content and to care. But it's not going to happen overnight. It is a process. Here again, I'd like to quote Paul, the apostle. He says this: I have learnt the secret of being content. See that? I have learnt. That suggests it's taken a bit of time. Of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. What's the secret of contentment? It is through him who gives me strength. Once again, it is through Jesus. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. See, the Ten Commandments, at the end of the day, are teaching us we need Jesus. Are teaching you, come to Jesus. Came across this quote by someone called Jill Briscoe in her book, Heartstrings. She says, years ago, I stopped looking to anyone but God to satisfy me. There is no man who can love me enough, no child that can need me enough, no job that can pay me enough, and no experience that can satisfy me enough. Only Jesus. So kill coveting by contentment in Christ. He says to us today, to you, to all of us, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this commandment that it is like an MRI scan of our heart. Dear Father, please help us to see what the MRI scan says, but not to despair. Thank you that you are also the great physician, the great doctor who promises forgiveness and healing and contentment in Jesus. Dear Lord, I pray for each one of us here today. Help us to respond to what you are saying to us. And I pray to find that true life in Christ above all other things. And we pray it in his name. Amen.